Well, we turn this evening to the Gospel according to Matthew, and in chapter 26, from verse 57 that we've been reading, we have this well-known story of the arrest and the charges laid against our Lord Jesus Christ, and how before the Jewish Sanhedrin he was accounted to be worthy of death by them because he acknowledged that he was the Son of God, and they made the false statement that in making this confession he in fact was blaspheming, "You, a man, making yourself equal with God." They understood, of course, the significance of what he's saying. And I think that we really need to grasp, and I've mentioned this to you before, but we really need to grasp that the accusations by the Jewish leaders against Christ and their desire to have him crucified was not because they misunderstood his ministry, but because they did understand his ministry. They understood precisely what he was claiming, and they grasped the significance of what he was saying. The tragedy, of course, was that they did not believe what he was saying. And all along the line, they were seeking to destroy him as some kind of usurper, a false prophet. And you may remember that the penalty for being a false prophet, even in the Old Testament, the penalty was death. It was a capital crime in Israel to be masquerading as a prophet if you were a false prophet. So here we have this well-known story. And embedded in the story of Jesus appearing before the high priests and in the palace and the courtyard of the high priest, we have this story of the denial by Peter. Now, we have looked at this denial by Peter before in our expositions of the Gospels, and it's not so much the denial of Peter as such that we are going to focus in on this evening, but we're going to emphasize something recorded here in Matthew's Gospel, which is again embedded in the story of Peter's threefold denial of Jesus Christ. And what I'm emphasizing and homing in on this evening is in verse number 73. We have a statement by one of those who were standing by that we're all familiar with, I'm sure, and we have read it many times, and perhaps the significance of it has not fully impacted upon us. After a while, we're told, "There came unto him they that stood by, and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech betrays thee." And I'm wanting to think this evening with you about the significance of this statement, "Thy speech betrays you." Your speech gives you away. Now, there's a sense in which you might say that I'm spiritualizing the text, and fair enough. If you wish to accuse me of spiritualizing, I accept the allegation. But what I'm doing is something that the Bible itself does. It takes a statement out of a narrative and gives it a wider application. Because in the Scriptures there are depths and implications of what the Scripture says that are not always simply understood by a surface reading. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul is vindicating his apostolic ministry and his apostolic right to be supported as a full-time preacher of the gospel by the offerings of God's people. He makes that point. And in making that point, he is, of course, arguing that he is not accepting the offerings of God's people. He is going to earn his own living, as he tells us there and in other places. But he does quote the scriptures. And the scripture that he quotes is that thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treads out the grain. And then the apostle says, is it for oxen that God cares? And of course, if you go back to Deuteronomy, it is oxen that God is caring for. The whole context of you will not, as it were, refuse the oxen his share of the grain that he, after all, is treading out as he goes on the mill treading out the corn. Let the oxen have his share of the food that is being produced. But what Paul is saying is there's a wider application. And while it does apply initially and primarily and superficially to oxen, Paul is saying it applies across the board. You shall not muzzle the ox. You pay out for it because the laborer is always worthy of his hire, whether he is an oxen eating his food or someone being paid to do a job of work. The principle applies the same. And I'm going to suggest to you that what we have here is something that is of that wider principle, because Peter here obviously is being recognized by the way that he is speaking. And though the individual, we don't know whether it was another of the girls who were watching the door or some other individual in the high priest's house, we're not told which one said this particularly. But what we are aware of is this: surely here is someone saying something that is far, far deeper and more spiritually comprehensive than the speaker would ever have imagined. Because there is a great truth that is being uttered in these words. Your speech betrays you. And that applies to us as well as to Peter. And so I want to look at this because in the morning, you remember, in our morning sermon, we were emphasizing Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians, where he was giving thanks to God because he was assured of their election by God. He was confident that they were true Christians because of the way that they had received the gospel, not simply in word only, but in power and in full assurance and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And also, you remember, we saw that he was assured of their genuine Christian conversion because they became imitators of the apostles. And part of the imitation that we emphasized in the morning was that they believed the same things that the apostles were believing, but they also lived the same kind of life that the apostles were living. They became imitators of the apostles, who were imitators of the Lord. And the Christian life is not simply a practical life. It is a verbal life. It is a life in which we utter things. We say things. We cannot stop saying things. But the issue is, what kind of things is it that we do say? And that's the point, surely, where we give ourselves away, one way or the other. We all give ourselves away. And so I want to begin our thinking of this text, thy speech betrays you. I want to begin by emphasizing the fundamental reality of this. Everybody is given away by their speech. I am given away the moment I speak. Everybody knows that this is a male that is speaking, not a woman. They know that it is an elderly man rather than a young male, a young boy, or a young man. We hear someone's voice on the telephone. And we ask, well, was it a man or a woman? And the one who has taken the telephone call, they say, it was a man's voice or it was a woman's voice. Was it an old or a young voice? We can tell by the voice. But not only can we tell the gender of the one who speaks, we can tell in very large measure the nationality of the one who speaks. Everybody who hears my voice, they know that I am a Scotsman. And not only a Scotsman, but they know that I'm a Highlander Scotsman. I don't come from the lowlands of Scotland. I come from the mountains of Scotland. And not only the mountains, but the west coast mountains of Scotland. And so you are identified by the moment we utter our mouths. We all give ourselves away. Whether we are male or female, whether we are from this part of the world or that part of the world, this part of Australia, there are some places in Australia that I have visited and I've been struck by the strong country accent, which is quite different to the accent that you find spoken in the larger towns and cities, a broad country accent, and long may they hang on to their broad country accent. But they are immediately giving themselves away. And that's the point, and that's the principle that undergirds what we want to think about this evening. But not only do we give ourselves away in terms of gender and the origin of our language, but also we give ourselves away in terms of whether we have been highly educated or whether we have not received the benefits of a higher education, by the use of language, by the variety of our vocabulary, or whether we are limited in the words. We express ourselves according to what we know, and sometimes it's evident the way that some people speak. We're not speaking down to them, it's just the way it is. You can recognize that this individual has not had the benefit of much reading and much learning, and they don't know very much about very many things. Because one of the definitions of wisdom by a wise man is this: he who would be wise must know many things about many things. And that has biblical sanction. Study is the way to the fear of the Lord. And so all along the line, there is this disclosure. We're giving ourselves away all the time. We give ourselves away in terms of what religion we adhere to, whether it is an Islamic religion or whether it is some brand of Christian religion, whether we are Baptists or Presbyterians. It's not very long before just the way we speak about things. It betrays what we really are at heart. And we could go on and on. It betrays the experience of life that we have had. It betrays whether we have a bitter spirit or whether we are compassionate, whether we speak gently to people, or whether we speak with a harsh note to people, whether we are easily aroused to compassion or easily aroused to hardness and to anger and to criticism. There are many people, as you know, and they voice criticism after criticism after criticism. And you very seldom will hear a gracious word coming out of their mouth. Why so? Because they're giving themselves away. That is what they're like. Why are critical people speaking critically? Because that is what they're like. Out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks according to the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we give ourselves away all the time. And we give ourselves away not only by what we say, but we give ourselves also away by the things that we do not say. There are some topics that we never touch upon. There are other topics that we're always touching upon, because these are the things that interest and occupy our time and our attention. Now, you see the multitudinous way in which this great fundamental principle applies. And you see immediately, of course, I'm sure, where I'm going with this sermon tonight, because this is a biblical statement. And if this is recorded in the Bible, it is recorded for our learning, that we may understand that we are going to be judged by the way that we speak, the things that we've said in life and the things that we have not said. Because Jesus himself has told us that we are in the day of judgment, we are going to be judged by every idle word that comes out of our mouth. And it's not simply a matter of speaking evil words that are going to be assessed and by which we're going to be adjudicated. It is the idle words. What kinds of things do we, as it were, gossip about in those idle moments? What then is it that occupies our mouth? When we're simply expressing those passing moments in life, what is it that makes us enthusiastic? What is it that causes us to want to change the subject and get on to talk about something else? because we don't want to talk about that particular thing. And so all along the line, I know a great deal about you simply by talking to you. And you know a great deal about me. I give myself away all the time. And we cannot refrain from doing so. And we must not even try to refrain from doing so. I'm not going to let you into all the secrets of my life. But there are things that I don't mind you knowing about me. And I don't mind you knowing what interests me in the things that I say. And so here we have this general principle. Now, how then are we going to apply all this? Well, we're going to begin to apply it by thinking about Christ. He gave himself away over and over again. Why is it, do you think, that the woman at the well of Samaria that we read about in John's Gospel, chapter 4, why is it that that woman began her conversation with Christ by making a noticeable statement? How is it that you, being a Jew, how did she know he was a Jew? Well, he may well have looked like a Jew, as I've suggested before, but it may well be that he sounded like a Jew. Because after all, Jesus began the conversation with the woman at the well of Samaria. Give me a drink. And the moment he opened his mouth, she was able to pinpoint him. This man is no Samaritan. He was a stranger in town. And the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans, nor vice versa. And she was taken aback. Why is it that you, being a Jew? That was what caught her attention. And there is no question that he spoke like a Jew. I don't know what kind of accent Jesus Christ had. He probably spoke the language of Northern Galilee, an Aramaic mixture language. But whatever it was a dead giveaway. So he was noticeable as a Jew simply because his speech was betraying him. But I don't want to linger with that thought. I want to linger more importantly with the way that he gave himself away, not just in the accent by which he uttered his teaching, but with the actual teaching itself. He spoke with authority. There was a note in his ministry that was lacking in the ministry of the scribes and the Pharisees. He spoke with authority, not as the scribes and the Pharisees. What does that mean? It means that these official clergymen, they did not have the note of authority. They did not have the authority of understanding and applying the Word of God in the way that Jesus did. They were taken aback at his doctrine. They had never heard anyone expound the law of Moses like this before. They thought as long as you refrain from stealing, you were no thief. As long as you refrain from murdering physically, you were no murderer. As long as you refrain from the physical act of adultery, you were no adulterer. As long as you did not tell lies that could be discovered, you'd be regarded as an honest man. That was the teaching. Superficial, only on the surface, always to do with what is done and what is said. And Jesus is cutting right through all of that, and he says what is more important about what we do is what we are. If you look at a woman with adulterous ideas because you have already committed adultery with her in your mind, and the mental act is as serious in God's eyes as it is in physical terms. And so on right across the board. To be angry with your brother without a due cause, and to call your brother a fool, that is worthy of death, says Jesus. No scribe or Pharisee had ever taught that kind of thing before. And so he was giving himself away as one who had a different understanding of the scriptures entirely. He didn't speak like the regular clergy that they were accustomed to. And they were astonished at his doctrine. And we finished off our studies, you may remember, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 21, a week or two ago, by reminding ourselves of how the people came always early in the morning to hear him. And I made the point last time. The fact that people come to listen to him does not mean they're believing in him. It doesn't mean that they were believing what he was saying, but it does mean this. It means that they were impressed by what he was saying. And Benjamin Franklin is the great example of a man who, as far as I know, he died as an unbeliever. And yet he loved to go and hear George Whitefield preaching. And someone asked him on one occasion, probably more than one occasion, I've told you this before, why do you go and hear that preacher preaching? You don't believe a word he says. And Franklin's reply was, no, I don't believe it, but he does. And he was hearing a preacher who evidently believed every single word that he was uttering. And that impressed Benjamin Franklin. Here is a man worth listening to. Simply because of the earnestness, he was giving himself away. And Jesus always was giving himself away. To the extent that even his enemies, his bitterest enemies, the high priestly council, they sent spies to listen to him. And they came back with a report, no man speaks like this man. And no one ever did before, and no one ever has done since. We read in the scriptures of how people were impressed when gracious words proceeded out of his mouth. And when he spoke words of kindness. And he was giving himself away as a kind man and a compassionate man, one who was willing to help and to heal and to listen to the cries of those who came to him. You remember what he said to the blind men outside Jericho. What is it that you want me to do for you? He was giving himself away on that occasion by introducing and initiating the conversation. I am willing, you tell me, and I am willing to do for you what you want me to do. He was giving himself away. When he spoke in such a trenchant manner that many were convicted and many of his enemies went away shamefacedly, they couldn't argue, he was giving himself away as one who understood very, very clearly and very, very clearly what was in the heart of man. He knew that they were asking him trick questions. When they said, by what authority do you do this? Should we give our taxes to Caesar or should we not? The woman who had the five husbands in the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? All those tricky questions to catch him up. And always the answer was, he was not surprised. He answered in a way that they could not answer back and find fault. He caught them out on every single occasion. Because all along the line, it wasn't simply a matter of those miracles that you are doing that demonstrate that God is with you. It was the way that he was speaking. This man surely is a prophet. This man surely must be the prophet. Can this be the prophet who is going to come? The words of grace, the words of invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor. Who could ever say that? I could never say to you, come unto me, all you that are laboring, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke and learn of me. I don't ask you to take my yoke upon you. I have no way to help you. The only way that I can help you is point to one who can help you. I've used the illustration before of the general medical practitioner in GP work, and they receive one day a patient who comes in with a very particular illness and anxious, and the medical man says to the patient with a very solemn face, you're in a very perilous state of health. I can't help you, but I know somebody who can, and I'll give you a reference to this specialist. He deals with this special kind of case. I can't help you. And no preacher of the gospel has any right whatsoever to say, come unto me. We don't say that. We say, go to him. Don't look to me to answer your spiritual needs or bear your spiritual burdens. I can't do it. I don't have the ability. I don't have the capacity. But I know somebody who does. And he says, come to me and I will give you rest. He is the one who says, I will give you the Holy Spirit. He is the one who says, I am the Son of God. He spoke like no other man. His speech all along the line was giving him away. Everything he said betrayed that he is different to anyone we're ever going to come across in the whole history of the world and in the whole history of our own little life. Nobody like him. No one ever speaks like this man. But also he was giving himself away as a true Bible believer, always quoting the scriptures. Have you ever noticed how our Lord Jesus Christ was always quoting, as it is written, according to the scriptures? All this must take place in order that the scriptures must be fulfilled. He is numbered with the transgressors, chiding gently those two on the road to Emmaus in Luke's Gospel chapter 24, you remember. Oh, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken, to believe all that he had spoken concerning his application of the prophets. He was always not introducing new doctrines. Jesus never spoke any new doctrine. Everything that he said has its origin in the Old Testament, just as everything that the apostles have to teach us has its origins in the teaching of Jesus and in the teaching of the Old Testament also. So all along the line, he is simply going back to the Bible. He challenges them to search the scriptures and find fault with him if they can do so. From the scriptures, go to the scriptures and find there where I am contradicting the scriptures. But what he was doing was applying the Old Testament scriptures in a way that they had never, ever heard before. Thy speech betrays thee. My words, he said, they are spirit, they are life. Unless you believe my words, he said, you have no life in you. And that's why I have been in more recent times emphasizing the supreme primary importance of listening to the actual words of Christ. Because the actual words of Christ recorded for us in the scriptures are the most important words for us recorded in the scriptures. It is through his Son supremely that God is speaking to us in these last days. The prophets were looking forward and prophesying one who would give the final word. The apostles are writing, looking back to the one who gave the final word. But he himself, the scriptures point to me, he said. And he gives the final interpretation. And he gives the final fulfillment of all those mysterious and dark sayings in the prophetic literature of the Old Testament scriptures. Thy speech betrays you. Always does. It betrayed him. It betrayed Peter, as we shall see later on, not too long to come in the sermon. So this great principle applies to Christ. We could go on and on, because he spoke many wonderful things, and no man ever spoke just the way that he spoke, and people were impressed. This is different, to put it mildly. But not only does it apply to Jesus, it applies to those who are the followers of Jesus. That means it applies to you. It applies to me. As we were saying in the morning, you became followers of us, as Paul told these Thessalonian believers. You became followers of us and of the Lord. And when Paul encourages the Corinthians to be imitators of him, it's not that he is the final standard, it is that he is the imitator of Christ. And when we run our Christian race, as we're told in Hebrews chapter 12, it's not looking to all those worthies of the Old Testament, worthy as they are and worthy of our emulation. And they are good to follow. But we run the Christian race looking unto Jesus. But we also run the Christian race listening to Jesus as he speaks to us in the scriptures. And so here we have this application. Your word, the things you say, it gives you away, you know. I know a great deal more about you than you think because of the things you say and the things you don't say. And if you and I are going to be walking in the ways of him from whom we find gracious words continually coming out of his mouth, our lips should be uttering gracious words. And if they do not, why is it that they do not? because they are giving us a way that we don't have gracious words to give. We would rather have other words to give, because always it is the same principle at work. Out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so the things that you and I talk about, what do we talk about? How much do we talk about Christ? How much do we talk about Christ in the way that he talked to people about himself? What did he say? Where are we to have a pattern? He drew men's attention to himself on every opportunity occasion. He even spoke to the woman at the well of Samaria. I am the one. I who am speaking to you. He drew immediately attention to himself that he was not only a Jew, but that he was the promised Messiah for whom the Samaritans were also waiting, because they believed in the first five books of Moses. The Samaritan Pentateuch, it's called. And so they believed that there was a teacher coming. And Jesus saying, that's right, I'm the one, drawing attention to himself all along the line. And the question for you and for me is this. Do we, in our speaking, draw attention to Christ? Do we change the subject when the topic of religion comes up? Do we turn away from speaking about the real gospel of Jesus Christ? Or do we speak what the world doesn't mind us speaking about, the Sermon on the Mount? Everybody that you talk to would agree with the Sermon on the Mount, unless they are ultimately and incorrigible. But most people will say amen to the Sermon on the Mount, because everybody loves goodness. It's godliness that is the issue, not goodness. And so when we're talking about Christianity, what kind of Christianity is it that we talk about? Is it psalm singing Presbyterianism? Is it simply a matter of having churches and denominational issues? Or is it about the things that the Scripture is emphasizing and that Christ is emphasizing? He never mentioned denominations. He mentioned his church. Over 100 times in the New Testament, the church is mentioned. But never once is it mentioned in any way to do with buildings or denominations or vestments. That is quite unknown in the authentic gospel of the primitive Christian scriptures. So what is it that we talk about? Where did Jesus derive his doctrine? As I've said, it was from the scriptures. Where do we derive our doctrine? Is it from Calvin's institutes and commentaries? Or because of the great writings of Martin Luther, the bondage of the will, or the Puritan writings? God bless these men. They have given us great helps to understand the scriptures. But always it is to the scriptures. And our confession of faith begins in chapter 1 of the confession by emphasizing the scriptures are the final word in all controversies and arguments in religion. In matters of doctrine and practice, always it is the scriptures. But often it's not the scriptures with us. And so we argue over how to understand and interpret the confession of faith, different kinds of confessions. The Savoy Declaration, or the 39 Articles, or whatever the confession may happen to be, the Heidelberg Catechism, or whatever it is. Do we speak like Christ? Do we commend him? You say, well, he doesn't really ask us to do that, does he not? Does he not? Holding forth the word of life, you will be witnesses to me. The apostles, well, we'll come to them just before we finish the sermon. Yes, there are preachers who are given a special task to speak in a certain kind of way. We know that. But it applies to every Christian. And if you are, and I are known as argumentative types, critical types, silent when we should be speaking, perhaps saying the wrong things when we should be remaining silent, our speech gives us away. Our speech gives us away. And our hearers can hear what kind of people we are by the things that we say and the things that we don't say, the things that we avoid saying. And it may well be that we're keen to have religious discussions on prophecy or denominational distinctives or to be very knowledgeable about certain aspects of the confession, the whole history of it. It's an interesting history. But are these the ways that mark out Christianity? These are the ways that mark out churchmen and churchwomen. And if our church courts are occupied by denominational and building interests, that's because we're giving ourselves away in that regard, always along the line. But before I close this evening, there's another area where this, your speech, betrays you. Not only does it betray Christ, not only does it betray Christians, all of us simply as Christians, but it peculiarly and particularly betrays preachers of the gospel. Preachers, ministers, men who occupy pulpits. I was reading quite recently in Spurgeon's sermons notes, and that great, wonderful preacher, he was a man, the older he became in years, I think the better preacher he became. Spurgeon was a great preacher. When you read his very first sermon written, it's a very wonderful sermon. But he mellowed and he matured as he grew older and more experienced. And he mellowed and matured in a particular kind of direction. And that direction was the cross. And in his latter years, you wouldn't hear Spurgeon preach a sermon in which Christ crucified was not included, to such a degree that he once advised a young preacher who didn't know what to preach when he was invited into the tabernacle when Spurgeon was not able to be there. What shall I preach about? Preach the gospel. Sinners need it, saints love it. You can't go wrong as a preacher if you preach the gospel of Christ crucified. Like the Apostle Paul, like Jesus himself, as we've been emphasizing in recent months. The nearer he came to the cross, the more he spoke about the cross. Have you noticed that? As you read through the Gospels, have you noticed? I'm sure you've noticed. It doesn't take me to point it out to you. But the closer the event of crucifixion came, the more he spoke about it. And the more he explained it. It was in the latter stages of his ministry that he uttered those great words, "The Son of Man is come not to be ministered unto." He didn't say that at the beginning of his ministry. He said that towards the end of his ministry. And as we were seeing on Wednesday evening past, when he told the disciples as they were going to Jerusalem, "The Son of Man is going to Jerusalem in order to die, to be handed over, to be crucified." More clearly and more frequently than ever before, the cross was looming in his vision. And it will be so in the preaching of the gospel. And the older we get, the more we, as it were, bemoan perhaps many years. I don't know how many sermons I've preached. I've been preaching for well over 50 years now, and I don't know how many. I've never calculated how many, but it runs to some thousands, that's for sure. And if there is any regret that I have, it is, I've always tried to be biblical, so I've no regrets that I've been a heretic or anything like that as such. But have I been cross-centered? Have I had what was once said of the Scottish pulpit in a better day than today, a crucifixion fascination? The Scottish pulpit in better days was always a pulpit in which the cross of Christ, the preachers loved to talk about the cross because they recognized that without the cross, there is no gospel. And the cross is not simply a symbol of death and suffering. It is a symbol and a picture and an event of a great victory where Christ finally deals with sin. Once and for all, sin is dealt with on the cross. The preaching of the gospel is the preaching of Christ crucified. According to the Apostle Paul, Christ sent me not to baptize. Now, Paul did baptize families. But he, as it were, put aside sacramentalism in religion. because I'm not sent to be a baptizer or any church politician in that manner. He says, I have been sent to preach the gospel. And what is the gospel? It is the cross. The word of the cross is foolishness. For Paul to preach the gospel is to preach nothing more than Christ crucified. That to him is the gospel. And so you will judge a preacher by your speech. You give yourself away. Are you a gospel man? Spurgeon was a gospel man. George Whitefield was a gospel crucifixion man. The Wesley brothers, for whatever we may think of their doctrine or their church administration, they were all gospel men. And they recognized that it is the preaching of the cross that breaks into the hearts of hard sinners. It is the preaching of the cross that bestirs the affections of Christ crucified. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Preachers will be known either as gospel men or mere pulpiteers, according as they open their mouth. What do we preach about? What do I try to preach about? Before I die, I hope to be more frequently and fervently preaching the cross, because not to do so is to deny Christ the way that Peter did on this occasion. I know not the man. Do you notice the three times? In verse number 70, you also were with Jesus of Nazareth. I do not know what you're saying. Again at verse number 72. You were also with Jesus of Nazareth. Again he denied, this time cursing with an oath. I do not know the man. And again another one came and said, and for the third time Peter with oaths and curses, I know not the man. Why does Peter say this on three occasions? Why? Because he did not know the man. Peter did not know Christ in the way that he should have known Christ. Peter is simply giving himself away as a man who doesn't really understand the master whom he is denying. I don't know him, and neither he did. And for all the privileges that Peter had experienced 3 years at the feet of Jesus, commissioned as an apostle, full of confidence that he would stand by the Lord, he did not know himself, and he did not know the man, and so he gave himself away. Your speech is betraying you in a way sometimes that we don't really understand or desire to be known. And so here we have the preacher of the gospel. Peter was restored. Peter was repentant. Peter went out and wept bitterly. And Peter was going to be a changed man. He was going to be turned into a rock. But at this particular stage, he needed to go through a sharp lesson in humility and a lesson in self-awareness. And so it is with all of us, but especially preachers. Have I ever said things I shouldn't have said? I probably lost count of them. Have I ever made mistakes in my sermons? Well, you know that better than I do. I know many. Perhaps you've picked up some that I have not picked up on. And so we make many mistakes. James tells us that. Don't be many preachers. Don't be many teachers. Because we're going to receive greater judgment. Because when we speak, we're not simply speaking as Christians giving our testimony. We're meant to be ambassadors, spokesmen, set apart. We're supposed to have had training in these great things. And we all make mistakes. And we all come short of expectations, our own most of all. But when we speak the truth, we're giving ourselves away as gospel men. And when we preach about everything under the sun, whether it be elections or the state of the world, or the terrible tragedy of the COVID, or whatever the issue is, I could preach many sermons on many issues. Have I ever preached a sermon to you on politics? I don't remember ever doing such a thing in my whole preaching career. That's not our business to do that. Have I ever preached to you about money? I don't preach about money, do I? Because that's not, I would be giving myself away if I were to preach a sermon to you to give more money to the church to fix up the steeple. I've never done that, and I don't intend to do it. You can give to that cause if you wish, and if you don't wish to do so, we have no quarrel with you. Because that's not our task. We give ourselves away as gospel men in the same way as Jesus gave himself away as God's man, God's final prophet, God's final word. The way that the Christian, the believing Christian, gives himself or herself away by speaking up and speaking out when occasions arise. We are not saying that we catch people by the throat and ram religion down their throat and say, have you been saved, brother? No, that's the way to put people off. But there comes an occasion when it's just right to speak. Do we then give ourselves away as Christians? Or does the fear of man work a snare in us? Those who are ashamed of him, Jesus says before men, he will be ashamed of them before the Father in heaven. By our speech, all of us, we give ourselves away all the time. And that's how you know a great deal about me. And that's equally why I know a great deal about you. Because this is in God's word for us to learn and to apply, to take seriously. I don't think we take it seriously half enough. Because at the end, every idle word is taken into account when we stand before this Jesus who is standing before the judges in Israel, in our place condemned. Do we know him like that? Do we know him? Do we speak up for him, or do we deny him by speaking simply about religion? God forbid that we should do such a thing. By your speech, you give yourself away. May God bless his word to us.